2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In the book of the Acts, chapter 17, we have a record given, a true story of the visit of the Apostle Paul to a Greek city, the city of Athens. The scripture records that as he waited there for Silas and Timothy to come to meet him from Berea, he was grieved, he was stirred in his heart at the spiritual state of that place. Particularly, he was grieved at the idolatry that he saw. His heart was saddened when he witnessed various forms of idolatry practiced in that great city, because that place was entirely given over to false worship. It is said by historians that there were so many statues in the streets of Athens that one heathen remarked that it was easier to find a god in Athens than a man. It was a city wholly given to idolatry. Paul, when he was there, viewed the various monuments that had been set up to Greek superstition, but one in particular seems to have especially caught his eye, because as he stood at that certain altar, it bore a specific inscription. It simply said, "To the unknown God." Apparently the Greeks, despite multiplying deities, they had a belief in one supreme being, a God superior to all the others, but of whom they had no knowledge at all, and so perhaps they dedicated that altar to him. Some believe that it's because someone might visit Athens from an unknown place, where they worshipped a god that they'd never heard of, so to make provision for that person, they would have this altar to the unknown god. But whatever the case, the spiritual state of that city was actually aptly illustrated by that inscription. Because the reality is, they had no knowledge of God. God truly was to them the unknown God. And that is why Paul said, while he was there, "Whom ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." God who made the worlds and all therein, and so on. He began to preach to them about God. He began to impart to them the knowledge of the true God, at least outwardly. Now this knowledge that was absent in the men of Athens is the theme of the text that I've chosen today. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. Because you will see there in those words, it mentions the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. And it is this knowledge of God and this theme of knowing God that I want to speak about here this morning. I want to say several very simple things from this text of Scripture. First of all, let me say to you that it is an impossibility to know God by the natural human mind. It is impossible ever to know God by means of the natural human mind. If you look at our text, it actually refers to darkness and to that which is the antithesis of darkness, light. Darkness and light. It also speaks there of shining in the darkness. God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And what this text is simply imparting to us is this. Before a person ever receives God's salvation, they are in darkness, spiritually speaking. That's hard for people to contemplate, it's hard for people to understand, and it's hard for them to accept that they actually are, by nature, in darkness. But this is the universal teaching of Scripture. The unsaved person, the unregenerate person, does not possess spiritual light. He doesn't have what this verse calls the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. There's a description here of the state of each and every one of us here this morning by nature. We remember that Paul elsewhere wrote upon this subject. For example, in Ephesians 4 verse 18, he talked about those who have the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Having the understanding darkened. Sometimes we speak of a person being in the dark about a certain thing. What we mean by that is they don't have any knowledge of that thing. They're entirely in the dark. This is what the Bible means when it talks about darkness. It's referring to a spiritual condition. If we examine again Ephesians, this time chapter 5 and verse 8, Paul is here writing to people who were by nature the children of wrath, but had become Christians. And talking about the past and the present, he says this, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord, walk as children of light." Ye were sometimes darkness. This is speaking of the Ephesian believers before their salvation. Proverbs 4 verse 19 records, "The way of the wicked is as darkness." And there are other scriptures that I could use as proof texts of this. Ye were sometimes darkness. Why are men in darkness? Why could we be considered as spiritually in the dark? Well, the Bible tells us in the portion that we're reading here, in verse 4, that the God of this world, and you'll see it in smaller letters, it's the God, small g, of this world, it's referring to Satan, "hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them." So they're in darkness, and we see that there's a blindness that has come upon them by the work of the devil. Man is just as God describes him in Romans 1:21. His foolish heart is darkened. Spiritual knowledge is hidden to the lost because Satan has darkened his heart and blinded his mind to the things of God. A lot of people don't want to accept that. They don't want to believe that. They don't want to acknowledge that. But it is the reality. We are in darkness. That's why people, when you talk to them about the things of God, they often will have a very puzzled look on their face and they just don't understand. They don't know what you're talking about. It may as well be some foreign language that you're speaking when you talk about the things of God and of Christ. And it's not surprising because 1 Corinthians 2 verse 14 records that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Spiritual discernment is something that we don't possess by nature. We're in the dark. If you're unconverted here this morning, the Bible tells you here concerning spiritual things that you cannot know them because they're spiritually discerned. You're in the dark. It's impossible for you to know spiritual things. Now, of course, let me hasten to add, you could know a lot intellectually, but still be in the dark spiritually. It is possible, in fact, it's all too common, that you could have a head knowledge of truth concerning God and of Christ and of the gospel, and at the same time, not to know God. And this is a challenge that we must face squarely this morning. Is this true of me? I have a head knowledge. I've learned a lot. I know a lot as far as the mental assent to these things is concerned. I know what the Bible says about this and that and the other doctrine. But I can't say that I know God. Because you see, knowing God isn't just a matter of having a mental knowledge of truth or of doctrines. But it's a heart knowledge. And by the heart, I don't mean that muscle inside your chest that beats however many times per minute and pumps blood all the way around your body. When the Bible talks about the heart of man being deceitful and desperately wicked, it's not talking about that physical heart that keeps you alive. The biblical definition of the heart, or what the Bible is talking about when it speaks about the heart of man being wicked and evil, it's talking about the seat of his affections. Like when you say to your loved one, you know how it is with a fella and his girlfriend, and she to him, "I love you with all my heart." He's not talking about that muscle that pumps body around his, that pumps blood rather around his body. He's talking about his affections. He's talking about his love. This person, "I love you with my heart." And the Bible says of God that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart and our soul and our mind. The heart is the seat of the affections. And so when we're talking about the knowledge of God, we're talking about a heart knowledge. It's something spiritual. It's not merely emotional. It's spiritual. Therefore, the things of God and of Christ are not merely matters to be intellectually accepted or believed, though we obviously must believe and understand truth, but we must embrace the Christ who is set forth in the gospel. You see, if the matters of religion and of salvation were matters of the intelligence merely, then people wouldn't believe some of the foolish things that they believe. You think of some of the things that people actually do believe, and they're not logical, let alone biblical. There are people who are taught to believe certain things religiously, and they do believe those things with all of their hearts. But they're intelligent people. They're doctors, they're lawyers, they're professional people. They have degrees after their names. But yet they believe some of the most stupid things that it would be humanly possible to believe. Think of folks who are caught up in false cults and false religions and some of the things that they imbibe as truth. You ask them, "Do you believe that?" And they'll tell you, "Absolutely, I believe that." You say, how could an intelligent person believe that? How could anyone with a grain of smarts ever fall for that nonsense? Well, it's because it's nothing to do with intellect. It's nothing to do with smartness or foolishness. It's nothing to do with the fact that they're intelligent or not intelligent. It's a spiritual darkness. That's why the devil can fob off on people some of the most evil doctrines and teachings, and they receive them as truth, because it's a matter of the spirit. It's not a matter of intelligence merely, but of spiritual discernment. And unless you receive the illumination of the Holy Spirit of God, you are in darkness, and you will remain in darkness. Because as the scripture says in the verse that I quoted a few minutes ago, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. It is an impossibility to know God by the natural human mind. The second thing I want to point out from our text is that God cannot be known apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me repeat that. God cannot be known apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. But preacher, don't Hindus believe in God? Don't these of this religion and that religion and the other religion, don't they believe in God? They all believe in a supreme being. Don't they believe in God? Well, they don't believe in the God who is the true and the living God. He's not the God of the Bible. There is but one true God. There are gods many and lords many, the scripture says. But there's only one true and living God. And our text, let me repeat it, says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This God of whom we're speaking cannot be known apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot know God, and you don't know God furthermore if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you look at this text and it mentions the glory of God. Now what does that mean? What is the glory of God? The knowledge of God's glory. What is that? Well, simply the glory of God means the revelation of God's presence and God's person. To know the glory of God really is tantamount to knowing God. To have the knowledge of God's glory is to have the knowledge of God, of His presence and of His person. Now some people claim that we can know God by worshipping Him in nature. And presumably that's why they go a walk in the park or go fishing or playing sports instead of going to the Lord's house on the Lord's day, because they think they can know God by doing all those things. Now the Bible tells us quite clearly in Psalm 19 verse 1, the heavens declare, that means that they speak forth, the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. You look all around you at creation, that's God's handiwork. It goes on to tell you in this chapter, day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. If you were to go back to Psalm number 8, it says there, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? The heavens declare the glory of God. We know that there is a God by the wonders of creation. I'm always astounded at those who can look at some of the most wonderful aspects of the world of nature and yet miss out the fact that there's a God. You can know that there is a God by looking at the works of His hand. They declare His glory. And we made this point last time in our message, that creation shows that God exists. It is a clear, unmistakable testimony to the existence of God. But they do not reveal who this God is. You can know that there is a God by seeing the stars and the moon and the sun and so forth. You know that someone created all of this. Even as it tells us there in Hebrews chapter 11, it is through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Evolution is a theory, and it is a nonsensical theory furthermore. There is a God. But who is that God? How can we come to know that God? Who He is, what He is, His character, His attributes. How do we know who God is? We can't know any of that by the creation itself merely. But the glory of God, our text again makes it clear, is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. I say again, this God cannot be known apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look with me at verse 4. There's a description there, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. There's a description there of our Savior. It mentions the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God. He's the image of God. What does that mean? Well, let me compare that with another verse. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 3, speaking about God's Son, it says, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. Apparently in the days of Roman emperors, when they were sending out any sort of correspondence, they would seal their letters or the scroll with wax. They would put hot wax on there, on the seal, and then they would take the ring that was on their finger, which had their own image on it, just the way it is with some of our coins that have the head of presidents and so forth. In England they have coins that depict the Queen, and if you hold enough ones, the King. They would have an impress of their own image on the ring, and they would press that into the hot wax on the back of an envelope or a scroll, so that when that was received by anyone, they would see right away the express image of the emperor or the king. And this is the thought here, that the Lord Jesus is the brightness of the Father's glory, and He's the express image of His person. When you look upon Christ, you're looking upon God. God's glory and Christ's glory are synonymous. The gospel of Christ, who is the image of God. With that in mind, we think of the words of John chapter 14. After Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He said, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? And what the Lord Jesus is not saying here, as the Sabellians, the heretics say, is that I am the Father. That's not what Christ is saying. The Father and the Son are not the same person, but along with the Spirit, they are one God. Jesus Christ is God. Therefore, if you come to know Christ, you come to know God. And there is no knowledge of God without the knowledge of Christ. Do you know the Savior? If you see the glory of Christ, you will see the glory of God. Back in the prophet Isaiah chapter 6, the Lord gave to the man of God a vision. It's actually listed in many Bibles as Isaiah's vision of God's glory. In the year that King Uzziah died, he said, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. He saw the glory of God. The Bible tells us that the house was filled with smoke in verse 4. The whole scene here is tabernacle language. It's speaking about God's Shekinah glory. And when Isaiah saw the glory of God there in the temple in heaven, he said, woe is me, for I am undone. And that will always happen to us when we see God as He really is. We'll smite upon our own breasts and we'll realize what awful sinners we are. But if you keep your finger there and turn to John's Gospel chapter 12, the Lord Jesus Christ gives us a commentary on Isaiah 6. From verse 34, John chapter 12, from verse 34. The people answered him, "We've heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever, and how sayest thou the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus said unto them, "Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them." Now look at verse 37. "But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him." And that's a verse that charismatics would do well to think about. A lot of people think if we get all these great miracles being done, people would believe on Christ. Well, there were lots of miracles done by Christ, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled. That's Isaiah, which he spake, "Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, "He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them." And those words you will find in Isaiah chapter 6, in the context of Isaiah seeing the Lord's glory. Now look at verse 41. Jesus said, "These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory, and spake of him." This is the commentary of the Holy Spirit on this portion. And he's saying, these things that were spoken by Isaiah were things that he said when he saw Christ's glory and spoke of Christ. You see, the glory of Christ is the glory of the Lord. And if you want to know God truly, then you must come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. And in 1 John 2, verse 23, the scripture says, "Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father." I've had Mormons at my door many times through the years, and we usually end up coming to this point. He that denieth the Son denieth the Father also. You deny that Jesus Christ is God, therefore you know nothing of the Father, because it's impossible to know God without knowing Christ. A lot of cults and false religions will talk to you about God and worshipping God, and yet reject the deity of Jesus Christ. And friend, you cannot worship God if you don't worship the Lord Jesus. You cannot know this God except in Christ and through Christ the Son. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. We've already said, it is an impossibility to know God by the natural human mind. This God cannot be known apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And the third thing, and our text makes it clear, is that this knowledge of God and of Christ is imparted only through the gospel. This knowledge is imparted to men through the gospel. Look at our text again. "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God." The light that's talked about here is the illumination that the Holy Spirit gives to the sinner as the gospel is preached. Men are enlightened. The light comes on, so to speak, spiritually, when they are enabled by faith, through grace, to receive Christ in the gospel. I don't know if you've ever heard it said of a new convert. Sometimes the unsaved will use this terminology. So-and-so has seen the light. He's seen the light. Maybe that's been said of you. You started going to church, and people thought that was a funny thing because you weren't interested in church before. And they'll say, "Oh, so and so, he's seen the light." But people don't realize just how true that is. They don't know how absolutely correct that is, biblically speaking. Because that is exactly what has happened when a person came to know Christ. They have seen the light. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 4:16, the Word of God records, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. This was a fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy fulfilled in the ministry of Christ. The fact that Jesus came was a fulfillment of that scripture. The people saw a great light. The Lord Jesus dispels darkness in a sinful person's heart when he is revealed to them by the Holy Spirit through the gospel message. We know that one of the sayings of Christ is, I am the light of the world. Interestingly, the Lord said that to his disciples as well. He said, ye are the light of the world. Well, what did he mean? Well, I believe it's simple. We are reflections of him. We bear the light, the message of Christ in this world. So therefore, we are lights in the world. But he is the light of the world. Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, referred in prophecy to Christ as the day spring from on high, who hath visited us, who has come to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. And our text, if you look at it again, compares what happens in a person's heart when they're converted to what happened on the very first day of creation. This is what Paul is referring to. 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. He's referring to the primeval creation. He's referring to that time that is mentioned in the first pages of Scripture, in fact the very first page of the Bible, Genesis 1:3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Notice what happened. The Lord spoke. He spoke in the darkness. Genesis 1:2 records, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. There you have the Spirit of God, first mentioned in the Bible, and the first mention of anything in Scripture, you will know, is really significant. It gives you the key to all the other references. And here we have the original creation. The Spirit of God is involved in it. He's moving in the darkness and he's creating light. And here Paul is talking about what we refer theologically to as the new creation. The work of redemption. The work of salvation. The God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness originally is the same God who in the new creation shines gospel light into human hearts, and immediately sinners come to know him. This is what happens when a person is converted, and it's a wonderful thing to behold. Here's a person who is without spiritual light. He's walking in darkness. He's living in darkness. He's walking as a child of darkness. And then the Spirit of God, through the gospel, works in his life. And all of a sudden, he's a child of light. The Lord dispels the darkness. He comes to know God and he comes to know Christ. Simon Peter answered a question one time that Jesus posed, which was, whom say ye that I am? Who do you think I am, Peter? And here was the answer. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the anointed Messiah. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Think carefully about that. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee. Maybe the day that you were saved, it was as a result of a mother's faithful witness to you. Maybe the day you were saved, it was as a result of a Sunday school teacher or some person who witnessed to you. Or whatever the circumstances were, there may have been some human involvement in it. Someone gave you a gospel tract, or someone gave you a Bible, or someone brought you along to a service, and you heard a preacher like me, or maybe better than me, wouldn't be hard, preaching this message of salvation. But when you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, it wasn't because flesh and blood revealed it to you. It's because God Himself shone a light into your heart. More than that, He spoke light. He said to you, as He said in the original creation, let there be light. That's how it happens. Suddenly, there's light. Over there in Europe, there is a monument to at least four of the great reformers. And I believe along with that monument there's an inscription which says, after darkness, light. And that's the truth. You see, a Europe that was steeped in medieval darkness was plunged suddenly into light, because that gospel that first impacted the heart of little Martin Luther, the monk, impacted many other lives as well. The just shall live by faith. Sola fide. Faith alone. And you see, this is a really important thing. There are those who have been involved in what is known as evangelicals and Catholics together. They've even come up with joint statements of doctrine. And they've agreed that they both believe in justification by faith. The problem is, they left a word out. Alone. Justification by faith alone, without works, Jesus only. The light of the knowledge of God is not imparted any other way but through the gospel. And this is why we make no apology for gospel preaching. Some people would like it if you preach politics all the time or social things. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians 1:21, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So we just keep at the preaching. This is why the Apostle Paul did what he did. He preached Christ. He said, I determined not to know anything among you, you Corinthians, except save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the message you're going to hear. This is what's going to be imparted from my lips. The Christ of the gospel is Christ crucified. It's that message of the cross, that Jesus bore all the sins of His people to the cross. He suffered the punishment that was due to those sins in His own person. In a sense, you could say, though not literally, He went to hell for us. In the sense that all the hell that we would ever experience was laid upon Him upon the cross. The wrath of God that was our due upon the Lamb was laid, and by the shedding of His blood, the debt for us was paid. Friends, that's the gospel. That's the heart of it. That's the meat. That's the marrow of the gospel. It's Christ crucified, and it's that you must lean upon for your salvation. And it's that brings the light of the truth to men's darkened hearts. Do you know God? Do you know Christ? If you've never placed your faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus at Calvary, then I'm here to tell you that you do not know God. Despite all the rest of the things that you may know, you're still in the darkness of your sin. But you can come to know God. You can come and receive Christ as He's offered to you and to me in the gospel. God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, it is He that hath shined in our hearts
to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. John Bunyan tells the story of Pilgrim, that he was carrying on his back a great burden. It was the burden of his sin and iniquity. It was an intolerable burden for him to carry. But Bunyan said, Pilgrim came to that place somewhat ascending, and he saw there on a tree one who suffered and died for him. And he said when he looked to that one on that tree, that burden that was upon his back fell from his back and rolled all the way down that hill out of sight until he could see it no more. And friends, that's what happens when you come as a sinner to Jesus. Rolled away, rolled away, rolled away. And the burden of my heart rolled away. If you don't know the Lord this morning, you need to get to know him. Because the Bible tells us that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven, and that it will be poured out on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 8. Repent of your sins, believe the gospel, you'll have everlasting life. When John Knox was first converted, the old Scottish reformer, it is believed that God used the words of John chapter 17 and verse 3. And when John Knox was dying, when he was on his deathbed, he would have his servant, a friend of his, to read to him the scriptures, and also sometimes his own wife. And when he was near death, it is reported that John Knox said to his wife, I want you to go read where I first cast anchor. And where he first cast anchor, so to speak, put that anchor down for his soul, was John 17 verse 3. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And I pray that today the Lord will enable you, if you have not already, to cast your anchor on that truth. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent.